As we gather this morning for worship, there are brothers and sisters in Lahore in Pakistan. I've received information from them today. In the past week, 27 churches have been burned down in Lahore. And I've put out onto the WhatsApp page some of the video from that area that shows the devastation of the churches at the hands of other militants. So we join together in praying for them and remembering God's blessing on the church that he'll keep them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for uniting heart and mind of the people of God in this place, and uniting us through our living head to brothers and sisters this world over. We thank you for the privilege we have together of gathering before the throne in heaven and joining with the spirits of just men made perfect there and all the holy angels and the church of God as she is spread through the earth today, to join our praises with them, to rejoice in all that the Lord Jesus has done for us in his life, his death, his rising again. And we pray that in our worship, he would be exalted, your name would be glorified, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read this morning from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, reading from verse 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and reading from verse 12. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. "Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him, lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him away. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." It's our usual practice when coming to the Lord's table, as we are this morning, to focus our attention in the Word of God to a passage of Scripture that opens up some aspect of the cross of our Lord Jesus, and to direct our hearts and minds to this great theme. And so this morning I want to direct your thoughts to this passage in Mark 14 and what it teaches us of our Lord's own experience of the cross. Because our Lord Jesus not only taught about his death and his own understanding of his death, but of course he experienced it. And it's important for us to seek to grasp, as much as finite, sinful minds may grasp, of something of our Lord's experience at Calvary that he began to enter into as our sin-bearer here at Gethsemane. And so we're turning to this passage this morning because it has much to teach us as the last of a highly significant series through which the Lord Jesus led his disciples as he moved towards his betrayal and arrest and his crucifixion. In a sense, they were all preparation for his death, a sort of preview. The early events were a preview of the significance of his cross for the disciples, beginning with that occasion when he, as we're told, laid aside his garment and girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve." And he almost reenacts before the disciples his descent from the heights of heaven into the very depths, from the glory to becoming our sin bearer. He stoops down to wash their feet. And then there's the more significant view of the cross in the upper room when our Lord Jesus, as we read a few moments ago, instituted the Lord's Supper, setting before them bread and wine, those symbols of his broken body and his poured out blood. Those were previews of the cross for the disciples. But when we come to Gethsemane, there's an altogether different order and dimension of things revealed to us here, because here Jesus comes to see what the cross will mean for him, what it'll mean for Jesus to become the sin bearer. So while these previews, these incidents, were intended to be a demonstration to the disciples of the meaning of the cross for them as disciples of Jesus, Gethsemane, in a deeper sense, was a foretaste for Jesus of what the cross would mean for him, a foretaste of the cross that was in some sense projected into the soul of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, so that in that hour in Gethsemane he becomes acutely and painfully aware of what it will mean for him to endure the hour for which he had come into the world, of which he had so often spoke to his disciples, the hour when he would bear our sins on the cross at Calvary. In Gethsemane, something of the full horror of Calvary, what it would mean for him, began to dawn upon his soul. His understanding, of course, grew from childhood as he was exposed to the scriptures. Jesus the man, Jesus the lad, grew in understanding, and his understanding of his mission and of his ultimate death began to grow, and it reaches the climax here in Gethsemane, where he understands what it will mean for him to suffer and to die as our sin bearer. You see it as you look at how our Lord Jesus is portrayed in these events during the final week. The Jesus you see in Bethany in the supper that takes place there in the opening verses of chapter 14 of Mark. That Jesus portrayed there seems very different from the Jesus we read of from verse 32. The Jesus we read of in the upper room at the Last Supper is so composed. He's in control entirely. He pours out the wine and he breaks the bread and he stands back and he presents it to them and says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many." But in Gethsemane, he seems a different man, a broken man. He's shattered. The language of verse 33 is very pointed and strong. He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. One translator puts it like this: he began to be gripped by a sudden terror and was in great anguish. And as you read the Gospels, it seems that there is this deepening awareness in Jesus, a growing understanding of what the cross will mean for him. And it leads to an immense distress of soul. We might say it breaks up his soul within him. Matthew writes he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Mark adds, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Luke adds, "and being in agony, he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood." He was appalled. He was agitated in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we need to ask, what is it that has caused this deep anguish of heart in the consciousness of Jesus? In 1666, a 26-year-old man called Hugh McHale was hung at Murcat Cross in Edinburgh's Royal Mile. He'd been hunted down by King Charles' men for his Presbyterian covenant of convictions. He was unwilling to submit himself to the supremacy of the crown over the church. Before he was executed, he was terribly tortured, and then he was taken to the gallows, and from the gallows he began to address the crowd until an executioner pulled a bag over his head. And then it was that the young Hugh McHale lifted the bag and uttered the words for which he is remembered. And now I leave off to speak any more to creatures and turn my speech to thee, O Lord. Now I begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother. Farewell, friends and relations. Farewell to the world and all delights. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of God, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death. That was Hugh McHale as he went to his death. Why didn't Jesus have that sort of confidence as he faced death? Hugh McHale seems to face his death with much greater confidence than the Lord Jesus. Why? Why is that? You find the answer to that in this passage before us this morning. What happened to Jesus between leaving the upper room and entering the Garden of Gethsemane? What is it that produced this sense of brokenness that you see in him now? Well, it can't be that it's only now that he's beginning to face the thought of the cross, because as far back as chapter 8 in this gospel, Jesus was telling his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer these things and be rejected and killed. Soon after, he was discussing his death on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and he had even used the language of Gethsemane, you remember, when he replied to James and John. They had come asking that when he entered his kingdom, that they might sit on his right hand and his left. And you remember he says, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? And now in an agony of spirit that we cannot exaggerate, far less can understand, he says, Father, this cup, if it is possible, let it pass from me. And the cup, of course, is the symbol of all that makes Gethsemane the place of deepest horror for Jesus. You remember how just moments before there had been another cup in the upper room, and he had taken it and said, this is the blood, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Drink all of it. And he placed it, as it were, into the hands of his disciples, of us, and pressed it to our lips, because he wants us to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. But here in Gethsemane, another hand is stretching out, and there's another cup in the hand, and it is the hand of the Father. And Jesus says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Words that arose out of the black anguish of soul that Jesus was enduring for us. And as Jesus looks into the cup, he sees all the elements of sin-bearing that make it such a horror. And to a degree that I think the Lord Jesus had not seen until this point, he's brought face to face with what it will mean to him to bear sin. Do you ever think about this? What Jesus endured in bearing our sins? Do you ever think about what he endured at Gethsemane? Fear. Fear. He was a true man, and as a man, he knew fear. He thought about what it was to be the sin bearer, and he was afraid. And he is no less, you see, human than we are. And in his human nature, he shrank back from the horror that lay before him. And that's evident in what he says here, isn't it? But I think not only his human nature, but his holy nature too, shrank back from the agony that no mere human being can understand of bearing the sins of the world, having the weight of our sins laid upon him. We speak of the glory, don't we, of being clothed with a spotless robe of Christ's righteousness, all its perfection, and we wonder at that and we are amazed by that. But he was clothed with all the foulness of the sin of the world, and he shuddered at the thought of it, and he shrank back from it. That was the agony of his soul. There was fear in this cup for him, and it was a lonely fear. Do you notice how that's brought out here? They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon Peter, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" Do you think of the loneliness of Jesus as he approached Calvary? He has seen one disciple after another turn away from him. "Go away. Will you also go away?" he says to the 12. But here there is an ultimate loneliness that he will experience, because not another human being is able to stand where he stands and understand and appreciate just what's happening to him. Nobody understood. Nobody could. Calvary was utterly unique to the Saviour, and Gethsemane was utterly unique in the experience of Jesus. He experienced it alone. Fear and loneliness and weakness, exhaustion, as he gave himself to this costly obedience to the Father's will. "Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, your will be done." The cup called for the ultimate costly obedience to the Father, the offering up of Jesus of himself to the Father for our sins. And yet, as awful as all these things are, they are not the ultimate element of the cup that made up the horror of the cup for Jesus. Fear, weakness, loneliness, it was all very real. But deeper than that was the true significance of the cup that the Father had given him to drink. It's well identified in the scriptures, as many of you will know. Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 51, where he says, "You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk to the dregs the cup of trembling and drained it out." Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah 25 of this cup, where he says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this cup, this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to drink it, to make them a desolation and a curse." Habakkuk speaks of the cup that is in the Lord's right hand, it being a cup of shame instead of glory. It's a cup we read of in Revelation chapter 16, the cup of the fierceness of the wrath of God. As our Lord was at Gethsemane, that is what he was seeing. That was what was being put before him as the essential element of sin bearing. It was the anguish of bearing the wrath of God against sin, as he sees, to a degree that he hadn't previously, what bearing sin would mean for him. The Father and the Son here in communion together in Gethsemane are dealing really with matters that are beyond our ability to grasp. This immediately takes us out of our depth, though we must try to understand something of it. You see, the heart and the core of what Jesus is enduring at Calvary was not the physical suffering of crucifixion, as terrible as that could be, all the searing pain of it all. We may think of the scourging he endured, and the spitting, and the buffeting, the scoffing of the crowd that gathered around him, the nails thrust through hands and feet, the spear thrust into his side, all horrors. But those were all dealings with men. It was men who did those things. The ultimate experience of sin bearing for Jesus, though, did not involve his dealings with men at all. For many have endured those things. His ultimate experience of sin bearing lay in his dealings with God on our behalf. And that's what that cup symbolized. So that here at Gethsemane, Jesus began to experience a foretaste of what he would ultimately experience in all its fullness just hours later, when he hung on the cross and cried, "My God, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" One modern hymn captures that by the words, "How great the pain, the searing loss, the Father turns his face away." You see, Jesus at the cross becomes the ultimate lost son. You know the parable of the lost son, how he goes from his father's house. But you see, he was able to come back. The door was open. His father was ready to run to him and to embrace him, to welcome him home. But in Gethsemane, what Jesus sees is the door of the father's house is slammed shut to him. There'll be no smile. There'll be no welcome from the Father for him, but unmitigated wrath of a holy God would be poured out on him there at Calvary. The Son of God's love would be abandoned and cursed as he bore our sins. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. What are we to learn from these truths? The first thing we must all be acutely aware of is how awful human sin is in the eyes of God. What is it that caused our Saviour to tremble and to become so distressed? Well, it was the sight that he has here of sin and its consequences. He sees the fruit of sin and the judgment of God on it in that cup. The intensity of the reaction of Jesus in the garden is showing us then just how awful sin is. But that's a reaction that's so alien to us, isn't it? Do you react to sin like that? Do you react to your own sins like this? No, you don't. Nor do I. And that indicates that we have a very little awareness and appreciation of the seriousness of our sins and the intensity of the revulsion of God as he looks upon our sins. And it's only as we come closer to the cross of Jesus and consider the depths of his suffering that we begin to understand the awfulness of our sins. There was a film, I think it may still be in the cinemas, I don't know, that recounts the early history of atomic weapons, nuclear warfare. Many of us will be familiar with photographic evidence of what happened at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and then you remember the bombings of the Second World War and what was left of cities like Coventry and Dresden. And you see that and you think, look what man can do. But what Calvary reveals, you see, is what my sins can do, what your sins can do, and how awful it must be. And we also learn here how amazing is the love of God, divine love, because here at Gethsemane you see Jesus embracing the Father's will, and he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." He saw the horror of the cup that he must drink, and he embraced it, saying, "Your will be done." "The cup which my Father hath given me," he said to his disciples, "shall I not drink of it?" Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Is the love of God amazing to you this morning, as you think about it? Is this not the greatest mystery of life? The greatest mystery of the universe? Or have I become used to it? God forgive us. How awful sin must be, how amazing divine love must be, and how essential spirit-inspired prayer must be. Gethsemane was a place of prayer as well, wasn't it? Jesus, as it were, transformed the place of dread into the place of prayer, and for him the place of prayer ultimately became a place of peace. Jesus' experience at Gethsemane teaches us that we may come to God in the place of prayer, but that doesn't always resolve our difficulties. God doesn't always move to dispel our fears, doesn't always move to end our crises. As we come to him in prayer, there's that old Negro spiritual which has the chorus, "Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right." Well, it's not bad to put things simply like that sometimes, but Jesus' experience at Gethsemane teaches us that there are times when just a little talk with Jesus doesn't put it right. And Jesus knew that prayer, repeated prayer, he went three times to the Father, just a little talk with his Father didn't make it right for Jesus. Not always simple, is it? And Gethsemane teaches that prayer doesn't always change things. Prayer doesn't change things. That's the fact of the matter. But prayer lays hold of God. God who keeps hold of us while things don't change and we have to go on and face the horror that lies before us in our situation. Do you think you have a Saviour who understands you? And the quandaries and the mysteries that you face in life and in prayer? Isn't it an encouragement then to come to Jesus? Doesn't this view of Jesus draw us to him this morning, that we have this kind of Saviour who knows exactly what our experiences are, who has himself experienced them only to the fullest degree? What brought Jesus through the darkness of Gethsemane? Well, it was his access to the Father. And this is the access that Jesus died to give you. He died to bring us to God. He took that cup that we might take this cup, the cup of salvation and all that is ours in him. The Lord bless his word to us this morning.